Good morning. Volume works. That's good. Well, I don't know if I remember how to do this. It's been a while. So I just talk about whatever comes to mind. Is that the idea? First of all, I just want to say how thankful I am that we have the bench at Redeemer Bible Church where we could have not one, not two, not three, but we had Lotsy and Will and Brooks and Dave and Joel all coming in to preach the word. And that is so encouraging to me that we have those who are capable, willing, sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, who know the word and take it seriously, and recognize what an honor and a privilege it is to be able to stand up here and to speak on things that are far beyond our theological pay grades when we submit ourselves to the Spirit. And it is good for me to be back with all of you. I was here for a good chunk of those guys preaching, but the past two Sundays I've been suffering for Jesus in Colorado. Did you know that that's up there? I'm not entirely sure why we're here in Dallas in light of what's... Go north. It is really beautiful. You get used to the thinner air. You get kicked by one horse. That happened. There's a story for a future sermon illustration. It was a great time. I went with Christina and Anya, and I taught at the Hermit Basin Family Camp. And it was good to be with those people in that place. But let me tell you, with all sincerity, even though this is not Colorado, it is much better to be here in this place with you people. Amen. I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful for this family. And I'm thankful for where we've been in this series, ironically named 2020 Vision, as my glasses have been misplaced, and I'll be able to read the text. I'm not entirely sure who's out there, so if I don't make eye contact warmly, because you all look very fuzzy to me. So, all right. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm not going to preach a sermon. I want to review. I want to look at what these guys had to say when they came up to share the word with you. And I want to zoom in, if you will, on what it is that we as a congregation are going to be doing in the weeks and the months to come. This was not just a throwaway. This was not a chance for me to get out of the pulpit for a few weeks. This was an opportunity for you to hear from various members of the church staff how we are all working together to head in a common direction as we seek to minister alongside of you, to learn from you, and that we would make Redeemer Bible Church a place where the people driving by, the people who drop by, the people who meet our members go, there's something there. There's something there. I don't know what it is, but I want to know what it is. And as I was reflecting on that this morning, I was thinking about, sadly, a parachurch ministry that I know rather well. And as I was thinking about this parachurch ministry, several other churches came to mind. And I'm not going to name the parachurch organization. I'm not going to name the churches. But we've all heard the stories, and we've all seen the news when something goes wrong. This parachurch organization I'm thinking of has an amazing mission. I love the mission, and I'm not going to tell you what it is because you're smart people and you will find out which group I'm talking about. But it is an amazing mission, and they do an excellent job of communicating what that mission is. And they are good at communicating that and executing that. Well, in my role at DTS, I've had the opportunity to see students serve in that parachurch ministry. We've had interns do their time at that parachurch ministry, and they don't come out unscathed. What people see is not what's happening inside. And it's heartbreaking. And it's gotten to the point now, even though we love the mission of this group, our internship department will no longer approve internships there because it's not a place where students can grow and develop because it is a hostile work environment. They're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ powerfully. And I am not going to stand up here and say they don't believe it and they're hypocrites. I'm not going to do that. But behind the doors, what the world doesn't see is this intensity that is counter to the grace of the gospel that they're proclaiming. And I'm sure many of us could think of churches that we've seen where the gospel is preached week in and week out, and the truth from Scripture is preached week in and week out, and then something happens and the leadership crumbles, and how did we not see it? I mean, how could this sin issue be so prevalent and we didn't see it? So at Redeemer Bible Church, I don't think we're there. I don't think we have this huge looming specter that we are currently just putting a blind eye to. I don't believe that's the case. That said, I know as I was preparing this morning, as I was listening to the sermons that these men brought forward these past few weeks, I was convicted. And I was challenged. And I was thinking about my own life, my own ministry, and what we do here at RBC. And we may not have a looming specter threatening to undercut us, but I wonder if we're missing something. Or we have it, but we're not leaning into it as richly as we could be. So I thought we'd turn to the Gospels. That's a good place to go. And I want to look at one passage that shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And first, we have it in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and follow me." Is anything missing? Say it loudly. This is a cooperative environment. Okay, all right. So there's a blank there that needs to be filled in, this take up the cross. And we go to Mark, and we see the circle expands. Now it's not just his disciples, it's the crowd. This is being broadcast to the crowd with his disciples. He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and
take up his cross.
Take up his cross and follow me." We get one more shot, okay? So we turn to the Gospel of Luke, and he said to all, and I love this. I love this, and I've talked about this before. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why do we need four different accounts of the same story? The Holy Spirit has a different emphasis for each of these accounts, for different audiences, for different purposes. They're not at odds with one another. They're not contradicting one another. How many times do you think Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount in the 3 years of earthly ministry as he's tooling around Palestine? How many times do you think Jesus talked to people about what it took to be his disciple as he's going around the ancient Near East? There's no contradiction here. Just as I have some things and some phrases that you've probably figured out I harp on and they come up in my sermons regularly, so too did Jesus have a theme. If we were to read all the words in red in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we wouldn't have more than 35 or 45 minutes of content. He preached for 3 years. He had a lot to say. And he gave this message to his disciples, and Matthew wanted us to see that. He gave this message to his disciples and the crowd that was following him, and Mark wanted us to see that. And now Luke, the Holy Spirit, the words that Luke wrote, to all. If you wish to be, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and Luke adds a word, and to take up his cross daily and follow me. This is huge. This is so significant. Later on in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 14:27, Jesus elaborates on this. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So the thing that I've been deleting out of these verses, Jesus comes back to and said, this is the element. You can't do it. You can't do it. And so I want to look briefly at the context of Luke 14. Now that I'm holding a mic, I actually have to use a stand. I wasn't planning on it. In the context of Luke 14, we have a hard teaching. And I'm not going to dwell here long because I've taught on this from this pulpit before. I want to be moving on to John 15. But I want to touch on this critical thing. Now, great crowds, this is chapter 14, verse 25. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, this is hard. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, well, there seems to be a problem here, doesn't there? Because Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is a teacher of the law, and he knows the law. And at first blush, looking at this passage, it seems as though he's saying something that's against the law, because it's way up there in that list of 10 essentials that Moses received. Honor thy father and thy mother, and the first commandment that comes with a promise, so that all might go well with you and you might live a long life, which I always took to mean respect your parents or they're going to end you quickly. But I don't think that's the intention. We are to honor our mother and father. Well, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as... But he said to hate your own life. Hate your mother and father. Okay, so we need to think through this. We need to think through this well. We go to Matthew, and we get a similar sermon from Jesus where he says, if you do not love me more than you love your mother and your father, your brother and your sister, you cannot be my disciple. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, if your love for him is not so great that any other relationship in comparison looks like hate, you cannot be his disciple. He's not commanding you to hate. It's actually the exact opposite. He's asking you to realign your affections, to recognize you can have only one priority, because that's what that word means. First, you can't have a list of priorities. You can have a very short list of one item. And when it comes to Jesus, it's him. And your love for him is so great that all other loves pale in comparison. And that's the beauty of who Jesus is. When we do that, our other loves become richer because of our love for him. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. Steneric, Joel preached on John 15 a few months ago. What are you doing? I told you I'm not preaching. That's my excuse. John 15. This is one of my favorite passages. This is a very well-known passage. And what I want to do is I want to construct a philosophy of ministry out of this passage. This is something that Dr. Pentecost taught me years ago, and I keep coming back to it and see how powerful this precious passage that we know so well is, not just in giving us information about who Jesus is and who God is and what the Christian life looks like, but how Jesus is giving us a very real foundation upon which to base our lives and ministries. And I'm not just talking about Redeemer Bible Church. I'm talking about your life and the ministry that you have been entrusted with within your families, within your workplaces. So, John 15, starting in verse 1. I want you to listen for two things as I'm reading. I want you to listen for repeated concepts. And specifically, I want you to listen for who's the main object of this verse. And what is the main verb that needs to be applied to that object? I know this is early Sunday morning, and I'm throwing grammar out there. But Peter Drucker, who is a leadership expert, when he talks about priorities, he said that a priority is a responsibility within a relationship. So that's what I want you to listen for, the relationship and the responsibility. So, Jesus speaking to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, pop quiz. What is the relationship? Who is being spoken of primarily in this passage? The Sunday school answer in this case is correct. Jesus. Well done. Excellent. Good. All right. So I'm going to try something very high tech now, and we'll see if it works. Ooh. All right. I'm pleased so far. All right. Except now you all get to see my handwriting and there's going to be judgment, and that's all right. All right. So Jesus, that's the relationship. What is our responsibility within this relationship? Abide. So we need to abide. All right. And he's pretty specific, right? It's abide in me and in my what? In my word, right? Okay. I'm going to jump ahead now and pick it up with verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Okay, so this one's a little trickier. What is the object? What's the focus in this section of the text? Is it about a local fast food chain? What nouns show up? Do we see them talking about Jerusalem, the Jews, the world? The world. Good, good. Well done. Okay. So the primary object here is the world, and there's a responsibility given. There's a responsibility given for us in regards to the world. What is that responsibility? It's in the last verse. Like world, it starts with a W and ends with an itness. Witness. Well, you guys are so sharp. This is good. So we have this section at the beginning where Jesus is telling us to abide in him, abide in his word, abide in his love, and we will bear fruit. And then we go on ahead and we see we do have a responsibility. And this is what the church gets excited about. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, go and make disciples. We need to send out missionaries. We need to support missionaries. We need to do evangelism in our communities. And absolutely, we do. But just like the command of Jesus, just like the description of Jesus in the Gospels, if you wish to be my disciple, you must first deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's something in the middle. There's something in the middle that often is overlooked. And what happens if we deny ourselves and follow Jesus? What happens if we don't take up our crosses, but we deny ourselves and we follow Jesus? Well, then what we're doing is we are attempting to follow Jesus in our own strength. When we think about our rabbi, who we are supposed to be following, the idea is that we are going to be closer and closer and closer to him. The longer we live, the more that we see him, the more that the Spirit works in us. The gap between me and Christ has always been my sin, and it still is. And if I don't take up my cross, if I don't have a willingness to die to myself. That gap is never going to close. That gap is going to continue to grow further and further away because I have it in my head that I can deny myself and follow him and be like Jesus. Well, that's what the Pharisees would do. They elevate the law above the lawgiver. May we not do that. So this is another easy question. So if we have verses 1 through 11 down here as the foundation, Jesus first, and we have verses, I'll make sure I change my colors here so I can be consistent, verses 18 through 27 up here, does anyone have a theory, an educated guess as to where we might find the piece in the middle that's missing? Oh, all right, good. Let's look at these verses in the middle, starting in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he might give you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. All right, so now we have the pattern. We have the pattern. What's the relationship that's focused on in this text? Say it again. One another. And what is our responsibility within that relationship? Love. Okay, Redeemer Bible Church. This, right here, is where we are going to focus and live as a congregation. And let me tell you why. I have come to know many of you over these past 7 years that we've been a part of this community. Some of you very well. And one of the things that is so beautiful about this church is this is a church that loves well. This is a church that shows grace. This is a church that welcomes others. And this is a church that knows and loves their Savior. I believe this. I believe it to be true. I don't feel like I need to stand up here and say, why aren't you loving Jesus the way you need to be loving Jesus? I don't feel the need to do that for two reasons. One, you know, not that we're supposed to play comparison games, but this is a church that knows and loves their Jesus. Two, none of us are loving Jesus as we should. That would be a sermon I could preach every single week, and I need to have preached to me every single week. But this is a church that knows and loves their Savior. This is a church that desires to reach the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see that in our emphasis in our missions budget. One of the primary reasons Lisa and I came to this church was that line item on your budget, a church that takes missions seriously. So we are a church that loves well. We love our Savior. And when we love our Jesus well, and we see this in the text, that informs and motivates the way that we love one another. And I want to dig into that a little more deeply here in just a moment. And when we love our Jesus well, when we recognize who Jesus is and what he has done for us, despite the fact, as Blake so beautifully prayed this morning, that all of us are hypocrites and thieves and murderers, Jesus loved us to save us from that reality. He is still saving us from that reality. That motivates us to be a church of mission. This drawing is becoming more and more confusing. But when we love one another well, and this is where I feel it's not necessarily the missing piece, but it's not the piece that's emphasized as strongly as it could be, and this is why we're living here. When we are, I'm going to change colors. When we are here, when we are loving one another well, that's going to inform the way that we're witnessing to the world in a profound way. Because it's one thing for somebody to come into a church and to hear the truth taught and to feel welcomed, but then to never feel like they belong, they're going to be gone. It's another thing when a person comes into a church, hears mediocre preaching, bad music, the communion bread is stale, the chairs are uncomfortable, but they feel loved. They feel as though they belong. They feel as though, despite the fact this is the life that I've lived, this is a place where I can be authentic and transparent and real, and these men and women will not stand in judgment over me, but they're going to come alongside of me in love. And they are going to love me as Christ loves the church. And this is where I want to zoom in on those verses. So looking at verse 12, and I'm just going to spend a few minutes here. When we look at this section, verse 12 through 17, verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." What picture is that? That is a picture of sacrifice. That is a love that is sacrificial. Dave Carr, in his epic sermon from last week, he said that a church that welcomes others well is one where everyone is uncomfortable, a little uncomfortable. This is that denying ourselves and taking up the cross piece. Are we willing to sacrificially come together as a body of Christ, setting aside maybe one of our desires so that others might be able to come in? I've talked about this before, but here we see that this agape love, this Christian love, is one that's sacrificial. And there, I brought it up. So I've joked a little bit about the bulletin. When I first started playing with it, I had no idea what the ramifications of that were going to be. I was surprised. So I just want to share one story about the bulletin that shows a picture of that sacrificial love in a powerful way. So when we started changing the bulletin format and we tried a one-page thing, and there were several different steps we were going to try, and for various reasons, we weren't able to try some of those steps, and so we were stuck at a step for a while, and that was frustrating. And the thing that is still missing is that order of worship. And that has, and some of you are like, why are we talking about the bulletin? Don't worry about it. Everything's fine. Others have had questions, and I'll tell you that I have received more emails about the bulletin and the order of worship than anything else at Redeemer Bible Church in my time here. And I'm not exaggerating. And so here's why I'm bringing this up. I was not trying to do anything. This was innocent naivete. And, oh my, what have I done? I had no idea. But then, as a pastor, something started really kind of convicting me a little bit. And so the order of worship is not there. And we were having an elder meeting, and we were in one of the elders' homes, I don't remember which one, and we were talking about the bulletin, and we were talking about the response to changes in regards to the bulletin. And one of the elders, I won't give his name because I don't want to call anybody out, one of the elders said, I personally want the order of worship in the bulletin. But seeing and hearing how important this nominal issue has become to some, I don't think we should put the order of worship back in, because it's become strangely an idol. And so his preference was for it to be there, but said no, because it's created a problem, so we shouldn't bring it back. And that struck me, the humility in that, and the walking away in that. And that was powerful to me, that sacrificial moment. And I did hear something about the order of worship that I thought was helpful the other day. Well, sometimes we have people who are singing, or somebody who's playing an instrument, or somebody who's involved in the service, and we don't know who they are. We'd love to have their name in the bulletin so that we would know who they are. Okay, I have this revolutionary fix for this problem. If somebody is on the platform and you don't know who they are, after the service, do what you do to other people that you don't know who they are. Hi, my name's Steneric. I really appreciated you playing the saxophone for us this morning. What's your name? Forgive me if you've already told me. We can get around that one. But I just wanted to toss that out there as a picture of sacrifice. And how many of us have things like that that maybe we hold here, but we don't need to hold it there. We keep going. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This is one that I've always struggled with. It sounds like conditional friendship to me. Agape love. A love that is given not with any expectation of something in return. A love that is given sacrificially is an obedient love. This is going to be a tricky theological question. Is the Father greater than Jesus? That's a tricky theological question. Is the Father more God, more worthy of worship than the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ? No. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal and co-worthy of our honor and worship and to be glorified, right? But the Father made his will known, and the Son obeyed the will of the Father. Not because of superiority, but because this agape love that God perfectly models for us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it reflects an obedience. How will they know we are Jesus' disciples? Well, we go to 1 John, and we find out if we love one another. And if we keep his commands. And what is his commandment? Love one another. It's this beautiful circle. If we keep reading verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. Genuine love, true love, love that is being given without ulterior motive. Genuine love always communicates the truth. Always communicates the truth. You have broccoli in your teeth. You should probably address that before you keep posting selfies on Instagram. Right? That's a light one. Although really good friends celebrate the fact that the broccoli in the teeth is getting posted on Instagram, but that's a different story. Herman Baxter, who's preached here a handful of times, he has this saying, true love is when a friend loves you enough to stab you in the front, to tell you that which you do not want to hear, but you need to hear it. Genuine love always communicates the truth. I'm going to go on one more rabbit trail, and then I'm going to wrap things up, everybody's favorite words. This rabbit trail goes back 4 years ago. And it was when I had a conversation with the elders before I started preaching here at Redeemer. I was teaching the ABF, and they were asking me about my role at the seminary and would I have any interest of being the pastor here at Redeemer. And this blindsided me. It was not something that I was looking for. But we had several conversations. And there came a point, and I asked the elders this question: what type of a pastor would you need me to be? As we look at where Redeemer Bible Church is right now, and at that point, numbers and giving and other things were declining. We're a congregation that has been, our legacy is long, even though our time as Redeemer Bible Church is only 20 years. Do you need me to be the pastor who lovingly walks alongside and shepherds a congregation until it dies out, which there's no shame in that? Or do you want me to be a pastor who comes alongside and with the help of the Spirit and the community revitalizes the church so that Redeemer continues far beyond any of our anticipation? And that was a sincere question. It was not a loaded question. Either answer would require sacrifice. Either answer would be difficult. But I needed to know what direction the elders were wanting me to go. And they said, the latter. We don't want the legacy of Redeemer Bible Church to be one that administered faithfully for a quarter of a century and then faded away. We want the legacy of Redeemer Bible Church to be a thriving community where the word is preached, where disciples are made, and missionaries are being sent out until our Savior returns again. And so that's where we're going. Now, you want details, Steneric. Well, what are the details? What's going to change in the next 30, 90, 120 days? I don't know. I don't have a grand agenda to change things, but I do tell you this. Redeemer Bible Church, we are zooming in to become a healthy, vibrant, loving community of Jesus Christ, so that we can send out so people come and stay, not because of Redeemer, but because of our Redeemer. And that means all of us are going to become a little uncomfortable. All of us are going to have to adapt and change. Again, how's Steneric? I don't know. But here's what I can assure you. We may change. We may adapt. But the message will never change. The gospel will be preached. This is a church where the Bible will be taught. This is a church where our music is important to us. And I will covenant with you, save the recording, right now, that our music will be theologically sound. It'll be rich. It'll be instructive. And it'll be worshipful. I love hymns. I love spiritual songs. I love music. So again, I don't have an agenda here that I'm announcing to you. But we're going to stay true to this word. We're going to stay true to our Savior. And we are going to worship him in spirit and truth. But we got to move forward. And where am I getting that? Staying with this passage, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Love. Love always takes the initiative. Love does not sit passively and silently by waiting for something to happen. In Mark 3:11, Jesus found these 12, selected them, took them so they could be with him, so that he might send them out to do what he was doing. Love takes the initiative. If love didn't take the initiative, none of us would be in this room and none of us would have any hope. Love takes the initiative. The men and the women who live around this church building aren't going to show up on the front door knocking, asking to come in. We need to take the initiative. But the reason we're focusing on that previous slide, which I don't know if I have the technical ability to... Yes, I was correct. I do not. Oh, there. That chaotic slide. The reason we're camping out in that middle section is when we do invite people to come to Redeemer Bible Church. I don't care. Take this the right way. I don't care if they like my preaching. I don't care if they like the music. What I care about is they come to know their Savior more deeply, fall in love with him more passionately, and love one another, that they live into that command, and that we are a church that has the places where anyone can come in and be shown the same grace that we've been shown. One more point. Love, verse 16, always has fruit that remains. Love always has fruit that remains. And the most beautiful place where we see this love, and I know I'm running a little bit long, but I was out of town for a while, so I've been saving up a lot of stuff. Have you thought about the nature of love as revealed by Jesus Christ? I'm going to give you a nice alliterative sentence because I went to DTS and all the letters have to be the same, right? Love is a revelation. Love is a reflection. And love is a relationship. Love is a revelation. I would not know what love is if Jesus had not first shown me what love is. Otherwise, it's counterfeit. And think about what Jesus says about himself, what the text of Scripture says about Jesus, what Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 says about Jesus. He came and is the exact imprint of the Father. He has come to reveal the Father. And so when we look at Jesus, we see the Father. And when we look at Jesus, we know what love is. When we look at what Jesus did on our behalf, no greater love has any man than this, than he should lay down his life for his friends. We see what love is. And he didn't just lay down his life to rescue someone. He laid down an innocent, faultless, perfect, blameless life to save the murderers, the robbers, the liars, the hypocrites, the thieves that wanted nothing to do with him. And he laid his life down, not for them, for us. Because prior to him saving us, that's who we were.